I look forward to this evening and our study. I appreciate very much the opportunity that the elders have supplied to me, and Brother Hancock as well, to be able to address your hearts and minds in the Word of God this evening. We trust an application that will help us as we go throughout this week. You might recall in The Wizard of Oz, where at the very end it says, "Ignore the man behind the curtain." I want to thank Eric for being the man in front of the curtain, in front of the congregation. There's a lot of pressure, as our brother said, doing that sort of thing. And I'm the one guilty of putting that pressure on him. So, he came up here and he said, "Are there any animations in this?" And yes, well, we're going to have to do this and that and so forth. So that's what he was doing, was changing some things around. And so if there's any mistakes or problems throughout as far as the charts are concerned, you can put that on me. Do not get on to the technicians. We need them to do their job. We don't need them, obviously, to proclaim God's Word, to apply it. But things like this are very helpful for us to remember the things that we study and we trust will be a good application for us. I don't know if any of you have ever recalled, heard the so-called little prayer that oftentimes children will pray. "Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep." When we think about praying and going through the night and, you know, if I rise tomorrow, what will happen? James reminds us of the importance of not saying some specific words like they are a formula that Christians rattle off at the end of any given statement. "Yes, I'll come over tomorrow and help you work on that lawnmower, the Lord willing. And the Lord willing, we'll see you tonight. Lord willing, after services, maybe we'll go get a bite to eat, the Lord willing." And if we're not careful, it's easy to simply throw those words out there. But matter of fact, we need to recognize, as James reminds us in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he talks about those who would say tomorrow, "Come today or tomorrow. We will go into this city and spend a year and trade and buy and make gain." And we'll talk about this verse a little bit later, but he says you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." I don't know when it exactly came about, but in a lot of movies and even sometimes, you know, regular programs, some of these so-called cop shows, as we use the phrase, and a person gets kidnapped and the mother and the father are so concerned, and the star of the show, "Don't worry, ma'am, we'll get your child back alive." And when I first started hearing that sort of thing, I began to ask, really? I always wondered what God looked like. He looks like that guy right there. Yeah, I get, he must be God, because it wasn't like "the Lord willing" or "we'll do our best." That's what they used to say. You know, "we'll get your child will be okay. We'll find him alive and bring him back to you." How can we say that? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Don't have the power of God. And yet, when you think about it, the reason they say those sort of things is because many a humanist believes that's what he is. Back in the 90s, a congregation that I was working at, back in before, you know, good commercial copiers cost a lot of money. We had some little desktop copiers, so the elders always had the bulletins done at a local Kinko's. And there was the Middle Tennessee State University, and right there in that same area. A lot of the people who worked in Kinko's were college students. Well, I was getting some flyers run off for the gospel meeting, and this lady's helping me with it and so forth. The young girl, you could tell she's one of the college students. And anyway, I invite her to the gospel meeting and so forth. She didn't seem much interest. I said, "Let me ask you, do you believe in God?" And first she said, No. Well, yes, I do. I'm God. Now, I didn't. I knew what she didn't mean. She didn't mean that she was the only God of the universe. No. But she's a humanist. We're the highest order of things. If there's any God, you're a God, I'm a God. If there's going to be anything good that happens in your life, you're going to make it happen. And we're seeing the fruit of that sort of thing play out now. No rules, no restraint, no care for anyone anymore. You hear people today talking about your truth and your truth. Now Tim has his truth and I've got my truth. Why not? If we're all gods. James says, you need to be careful. When you think about this little prayer, it was a poem, of course. And in fact, the earliest version of it was written by a fellow named Joseph Addison. Came out in an essay in The Spectator in 1711. I want you to notice what the original author, as best as men can determine, what he said. It wasn't meant to be a prayer for little children. That's the point that I want to make. It was a poem, and he says, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I recommend myself to His care. When I awake, I give myself up to His direction." Amen. When I awake, I give myself to His direction. I want you to think about those words in a minute as you begin to see this poem expand into a prayer. A later version was printed in the New England Primer. And it goes, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." So it pretty much stops with this idea that if I were to die before I wake, then I want God to take my soul. That's a great sentiment. The New England Primer, and the reason I bring that up, is because this is how it's going to make this transition to children. It was the first reading primer designed for the American colonies. It became the most successful educational textbook. And it was used for most of the schooling before the 1790s. So here you're teaching little children, and there's no problem talking about God. There's no problem talking about your soul. There's no problem talking about the importance of your soul being right with God. "And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And then other versions came along, which get that close to what the author had in mind. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray thee, Lord, to guide my ways." Whoever did this rendition went back to what the original author had in mind. That if I were to wake, God would direct my steps that day. Now, the latter part gets left off when sometimes you hear this prayer that is prayed by little children. And yet, it wasn't written as a prayer for little children. It was written to challenge adults. It's classically been called a child's prayer, but both children and adults need to pray that prayer. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We need to be careful that we don't get sucked up into that. I'm the hero here, and I'm in charge, and everything's going to be okay. Now, we may never use those words, but you may wake up tomorrow, and that's the way in which you direct your life. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And even as our good brother Harold talked about the importance of priorities this morning, what happens when, and of course he's talking about a fellow out there in the secular world, and we have to have our priorities. But if you do that tonight, and you make that list of six things, and you put a number one by this, in the morning you start doing that, without prayer, without God's advice, without the call for His wisdom in accomplishing that important thing, then really, you find yourself in this position where and say, in effect, I don't need God. We never know what tomorrow's going to bring. Hurricane Florence? It hits the Carolinas? Some of the first casualties took place when a mother and a child were killed by a tree crushing the house. A brick house. Wasn't a mobile home. Wasn't a pine box, as one old brother used to refer to those vinyl-sided houses. Pine box. He liked a good brick home. It was a brick home, but it was a bigger tree. We don't set up our own fortresses. We can insure things. We can put locks on doors. We can do a lot of those things. But if we do it to the point that God's not in the picture, we're not praying for His protection through the night, then we become like those on the television shows. We're just sure that everything's going to be fine tomorrow. It's going to come, and this is the priority I'm going to work on, because it will happen. Really. Have you ever known anybody die in their sleep? Surely some of you have known that. First place I went to preach at, Youngstown, Ohio. Got a fellow here that I was talking to this morning from Canton, Ohio. Born and raised there. Youngstown, Ohio. And I was introduced to this elderly gentleman, godly person, member of the church for many, many years. And he had one of the closing prayers. I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night. But in that prayer, he prayed that God would, may you give us a peaceful moment in death. Afterwards, somebody was commenting about this brother. He always prays that at all times. He always prays for a peaceful moment in death. Later that week, you know it's coming. Later that week, he died in his sleep. I did not get to know him that long. He died in his sleep. God granted him that request. That happens. Are you ready for that? If I should die before I wake, will the Lord take your soul? What does James say? Notice that in that passage, he talks about those. He says, you say you're going to go spend a year here, there, and trade and get gain for tomorrow. Notice what he says. For whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And oftentimes, we make this application. We talk about the fact you don't know that you're going to go here and you're going to do this or that and you know, buy and sell and trade and make gain. You don't know that that business is going to work out. Like Brother Harold said this morning of this brother who didn't put God's first in his businesses didn't work out. And so it's good to talk about that sort of thing. But notice he says, what is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will. Now, this is the one point that in days gone by, I did not emphasize. And I've heard few preachers emphasize what I have heard, not you. I'm sure Brother Harold's covered this one. But notice he says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. And we focus on the this or that. Do you see what he says? The first thing, if the Lord wills, we will both live. It's not just a matter that if the Lord wills, I will, and that's the way we use it. If the Lord wills, I'll come over and help you work on that lawnmower. If the Lord wills, I'll come over there and help you with the kids do this or that. You know, we always talk about what we're going to do if the Lord wills. How many times do we think, if the Lord wills, I'm going to live? Because we kind of think we're going to do that. The younger you are, you think, oh, well, that I got that covered. You know, I'm only 20 years old. I got that covered. I'm using that as an example, of course. I'm not 20 years old. But look at verse 16. But now, you glory in your vaunting. Well, I wasn't bragging. Yes, that's what your actions are doing. It's a bragging. When I say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to graduate after 4 years, and I'm going to get this job. So it's a form of bragging. You may not see it that way. He says, you're vaunting, you're bragging. All such glorying is evil to him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him it is sin. In this context, if you know to put God in that equation, if you know to say, if the Lord wills, and believe it, and practice that, and you don't do it, that's sinful. That's the context of that last verse that often gets quoted for other stuff. So let's look at some things. Most two important questions that you can ask in this life is this. If I die before tomorrow morning, where am I going to spend eternity? If I should die before I wake, where am I going to spend eternity? And the next question is, if I wake up tomorrow, if the Lord wills that I should live, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? That pretty much is the core of what life is about, yours and mine. If I should die before tomorrow morning, what's going to happen to me? But if I don't die, and of course, in this equation, we're not talking about should the Lord come. That's a third thing. The Lord could come within minutes, seconds, tonight, tomorrow. But if the Lord does not come, what's going to happen in the next 24 hours? And what will happen to you and me concerning our life? Well, if I die before tomorrow morning, I'm going to spend eternity somewhere. The angels could carry my soul to torments or to paradise. We know that, Luke 16. Angels carried Lazarus. Carried him to Abraham's bosom. Jesus reminds us that when it comes to whether we're going to be in heaven or not, he reminds us it's going to be through himself. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When was the last time you were at a funeral? And the preacher, whether he be a gospel preacher or a denominational preacher, the preacher said, now, Joe Smith here lived an ungodly life. He treated a whole bunch of people in ways that were mean, vicious, and evil. He destroyed his health with drugs and alcohol, all sorts of illicit sex. His body was riddled with diseases. He refused to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he had been taught since he was a child. Elders and gospel preachers and family imploring him throughout his life to turn from his ways, to repent and to come back to God. But he cursed them out every time they tried to get him to do what's right. You ever heard a lesson like that at a funeral? Usually in the denominational world, somehow it always works out well. I went to a funeral in which the fellow pretty much fit that description. Now, when they talked about coming to Jesus, it was much of the denominational sort. Nevertheless, this guy was well known for his ungodliness. There wasn't a question about it. But the preacher gets up there and he preaches him into heaven. He says, in fact, he acknowledged some of these sins. Now, we all know that he took drugs and he was always drunk. And he's going through all of these sins, you know. But there he is in heaven. And God is about ready to condemn him to eternal hell. But Jesus steps in between God and he says, wait a minute, this one's mine. Man. When I was reading the book of Corinthians, I thought maybe Paul was the one caught up in the third heaven. We don't really know. I guess this preacher was. But he preaches them into heaven, so to speak. No, he doesn't. Fact of the matter is, there's only one way. And all of the funerals and all of the nice things said there do not change what happens if we were to die tonight. The funerals usually take place 2 or 3 days later. We know that our eternity is already sealed. It's appointed that a man once to die and then cometh judgment. One must be baptized into Christ that they might put on Christ. It doesn't stop there. We often quote that verse there. You know, you need to be baptized into Christ. You need to put on Christ. And you can't put on Christ unless you've been baptized into Christ. But God's call, the gospel call, is that we would put on Christ in our life, that we would live like Him. Not live like the devil until the day we die and then somehow hope we got a good preacher there to preach us into heaven. It's not going to happen. If one's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they cannot enter into heaven. That's made very plain in the judgment day. Even as it's talking about the fact that everyone stands before God and that, excuse me, the books are open and the dead are judged according to the things written in the book. There's the standard by which we're judged. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says it's going to be whether we've done good or bad. But the point is, in the book of Revelation there in chapter 20, he says, and if anyone was not found, their name was not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. That's why earlier in the book, when he writes to one of the churches, he warns them if they don't repent, their name's going to be blotted out of the book of life. Can a Christian lose their crown? Absolutely. The only ones who are going to be in heaven are those whose names are written there. That's why we sing that song. Or it's an old song. Is my name written there? On the page, white and fair. In the book of the kingdom, is my name written there? It's a good question. We better be able to answer, yes, it's written there. We find in Revelation chapter 21, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name there? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? No one's asking, have you been perfect, but have you repented of those sins that you've committed? Have you prayed to God and asking for forgiveness? He's so gracious and good to forgive us. Are you hoping when you pillow your head tonight, not just hoping but knowing that were you to die, that the Lord would take you? He'll take everyone whose name is written in the book of life. We need to recognize then that if we were to die before tomorrow morning, the answer to the question of spending eternity is not based on feelings. It's not how you feel. It's not whether, well, I feel I'm saved. Surely you've talked to people like that. Well, I feel I'm okay. A fellow I talked to back in Columbus, Ohio years ago, you know, he says, I'm all right. He finally agreed to a Bible study. When we got there to do the Bible study, he really didn't want to study the Bible. He said, before you get started, he said, let me just tell you something. I think I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, okay, based on what? He said, well, I'm a good neighbor. I do good things for people. And he was. He's very generous. And he said, that's all you have to do to go to heaven. Well, of course, we tried to talk about that, you know. In a nice way, I did, well, is that found in the Bible? Well, let's talk about some good people, and you could approach it in all sorts of ways, couldn't you? You could talk about Cornelius. He was a good man, a devout man, and a generous man, and gave alms and all of that, but he needed to hear words whereby he could be saved, didn't he? So it fell on deaf ears because he felt, and a lot of people think, that they're going to go to heaven. And you see that expressed a lot of times. But Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, someone said to Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? This from the English Standard. And he said to them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter in and not be able. So really, if funerals were to be preached by Jesus himself, you would find most funerals where Jesus is warning the living, don't be like this person, he didn't enter in. It'd be almost flip-flop. Every now and then, there'd be a few funerals where Jesus would say, you need to be like this individual, for he entered in. But of course, We won't know any of that until the judgment day. But we know the standard by which we can know before the judgment day comes. We can know whether we're part of the few. Are you striving to enter in? Are you making that your effort in life? Is that what's important to you? It has to be. That's where we want to go, to heaven. Is it a narrow door? Yes. What's that mean? It's narrow. In truth is narrow. All these people today that call, you know, you young folks, you know, you hear people talk, we need to be broad-minded. No, we need to be narrow-minded, just as narrow as the Bible. Not narrow with men's traditions and men's teachings and men's opinions, but we must be as narrow as God's Word. It's the only door that leads to eternal life. And you have to make an effort to get in there. It takes an effort to go up against peer pressure. It takes an effort to go up against all of the things that you're exposed to that are ungodly, for you to avert your eyes, for you to... It's hard to close your ears, isn't it? But I just got through hearing something I shouldn't have heard, and I'm not going to repeat that. That takes effort. You have to strive to enter in. Jesus isn't talking about just what it takes to become a Christian. He's talking about what it takes to go to heaven. It's a constant struggle. Many is going to be in the devil's hell. We'd like to talk about heaven. I do. But many are going to be there, and they're going to be there because they love their corrupt speech and their dirty jokes. They not only laughed at them, but couldn't wait to tell their friends the same thing. Many are going to be there because they love their money, or their time, or their relaxation, or their retirement. No time for service, no time for helping. They love to talk about, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they don't quite get to that next commandment, your neighbor is yourself. Because that's when it's going to start taking some of my money and some of my time. And, you know, I'm older now. I don't have much more time here on this earth. And I need to spend a little time for myself. And so service goes out the door. And yet, that's what we're called to be. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does a servant ever retire? Some are going to be there because they love their family more than God and His Son. In God's family. Some are going to be there because they didn't want to be bothered by worship. They didn't want to go somewhere where they're going to be rebuked. We're dealing with that particular problem right now. There's a father and a son, a broken family. The mother lives 50 miles away. The son is a young teenager. He's a freshman now in high school. He obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ about 4 or 5 months ago. He is on fire. We're having regular Bible studies and so forth. The dad would come because the son wanted him to, and after a while the dad did not want to come because the dad has a lot of sinful habits in his life, and two things. One, he doesn't want to give them up, and two, he doesn't want to be around where people are telling him he needs to give it up. But he didn't want to come to those Bible studies anymore. They weren't designed for him alone. But there was hardly anything we could study that did his speech, the things he liked to look at and entertain himself with, his covetousness, his braggadociousness, and a whole lot of other things. He didn't want to give those things up. And the son is just like, yeah, that's, we need to be like that. I want to be like Daniel, my three friends. That was the last study that we had week before last. That when he doesn't want to have anything else to do with it. And the hard part is, my son's not coming either. As shepherds, we're just like, this is a hard one. By law, we can't yank the kid away. But he's crying, literally. He wants to come and worship. In just those 5 months, he had family that he never had before. And you just see the smile on his face. And in fact, we have different ones that would greet, but the last Wednesday night, which is just about two weeks ago now, he came in and he says, "Well, I want to do my job." And I'd given him a job that had to do with shutting down this and that and so forth. And I'm thinking, well, you don't want to shut down now. We're just starting, you know. And I said, what do you mean? He says, "I'm going to greet people when they come in the door." And that's what he did. And he's holding the door open and he's shaking people's hands. He was so happy to be there. But Dad didn't want to be bothered with that. He didn't want to hear rebuke and correction. And so now he's forbidding his son to come. But people aren't going to be there because they don't prepare. However, if one is a Christian, heaven is within their grasp. We all have our favorite passages. This tops out among mine. I love this passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, Satan, his angels, all of the people who help him, you could start making a big list there, but that isn't what he was asking, was it? It's really a rhetorical question, is it not? In other words, if God is for us, now what is it that's going to keep us from going to heaven? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In this context here of being with us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look at what's happened in the political world today. All of these charges cast out there. But it doesn't mean anything, does it? Because God is the one who judges us, not this world. Who is he that condemneth? If God doesn't condemn us, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter if they say that you're geek or you're weird or you're one of those little religious folks. Let them laugh at you. They've been doing it for centuries, for millennia. They have been belittling God's people. When I was in high school, I was belittled as the people of God, like a lot of you Christians when you were in high school. I recall on one occasion in which we were in English class and we were given this book. I think it was called The Red Badge of Courage. Full of cursing and swearing, bad language. And the teacher wanted us to read this aloud, you know, starting going one down the row, and everyone reads, you know, so much, a paragraph or something like that, a page. When I get to those words, I'd skip over those words. I didn't know what else to do, but I wasn't going to say those words. I wasn't going to use God's name in vain. I wasn't going to curse. But I wasn't alone. There were two Mennonites and another member of the church there. And that when it got to them and they read, they started skipping over those words. When the fourth one started doing that, the teacher came out of her chair. She was angry. She slammed her book down and she said, "Just say the words. Are you going to do it?" You could flunk that. Four of us said, "We're not going to do that." She said, "Go to the principal's office." So we went to the principal's office. And the principal, who was a very religious man, he said, and all of us made pretty good grades. So he's like, "We never got in trouble, you know." And so he's like, "What are you guys doing here?" "Well, we were sent down here because we wouldn't read this, you know, all of these bad words in the book." He said, "What?" "All right, I'll take care of it." And he did. Daniel and his three friends were tested. We'll all be tested. We have to know, are we willing to take a stand? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? None of these things will. Look at the rest of the verse. It is written for our sake that we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. But in all of those things, we're more than conquerors. I understand. Reagan, I'm sure he's preached some of the material here, but he held a meeting. in Cookeville, Tennessee, just recently, where our oldest daughter attends. And that was the very thing. We are more than conquerors. We have to see ourselves that way. Whether we die tonight or we rise tomorrow, as Christians, we're the conquerors. We're not the ones who are going to go around all the time. I sure was beaten up on today, but I want to go to heaven, so I guess I'll just go tomorrow. And no. Take a stand. You'll feel better about it. If you die before tomorrow morning, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, if you don't make it, it's not because God gave up on you. If you make a mistake, walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus' Son will cleanse you from all sin. But if you say you have fellowship with Him while you walk in darkness, you lie and don't practice the truth. You lie to yourself. So it's not about how we feel. But let's answer this last one, the lessons here. What if you wake up tomorrow morning? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I pray Thee, Lord, to guide my ways, is the way the prayer went. Or to direct my paths. Are you going to be like Jesus? That's sort of the way Peter summed it up when he talked to Cornelius. He talked about Jesus, who always went about doing good. Would they chisel that on your monument? I think they will, if they were allowed to do that sort of thing. There are a lot of people here tonight that I've come to know in the few years that Reagan and Stephanie have been here that they would chisel, that always went about doing good. That's what we need to be living our life. Not living it for ourselves in a selfish sort of way, but always going about doing good. Titus, you've had this brought to your attention before. The book of Titus, the word works is mentioned there, good works, is mentioned there like six times. He first starts off talking about people who, when it comes to good works, they're reprobate. They can't do it. But then he goes on down and talks about young men. You be an example of good works and how that Christ died for us so that He would have a people zealous of good works. And then he talks about how that they needed to be careful to maintain good works. And right down toward the close of the letter, again, remind God's people to maintain good works. Kind of hard to miss it when you look at the book. That's what our life is going to be. Doing good works. Working for the cause of Christ. And doing it regardless of the sacrifice. We know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which is our spiritual sacrifice. That's what Christians do. They sacrifice their time, their talents, their money. I'll have to tell this one on Stephanie. She loves to play basketball. If you know anything about it, you know she loves to play basketball. We had a house that just had gravel drive. And in short order, my neighbor who had a gravel drive, he paves it with concrete. And Stephanie's just like, Dad, why can't we have a concrete, you know, where you put up a basketball goal and I can actually dribble? We had a portable goal there, but, you know, dribbling on gravel is not the best. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? I told her, I said, well, Stephanie, that concrete drive, I talked to him. I said, it cost X amount of dollars. And I said, if your mom and I just didn't give on the first day of the week for 1 year, I said, we could have a concrete drive. But the Christian's life is about sacrifice. It's not about self. And so we recognize the importance of these things. The Hebrew writer says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. And again, I'm not just trying to focus upon young people. All of us need to recognize the devil is always working. Some brother told me earlier the old joke, you know, about the devil. And he says, well, you know, tell me something good about the devil. And the person thought about that for a little bit and they said, well, he's persistent. Yeah. Obviously, there's nothing good about the devil, but he's persistent. And we are conquerors. And we don't grow weary in this struggle against sin. Jesus didn't. And if we have our eye on Jesus, we won't either. It's a battle. And we need to think in terms of winning it. How would you answer those two questions? Because that's really what is the heart of your life. If you die before you rise in the morning, where's your soul going to be? If you are blessed by God to wake in the morning, what are you going to do? What would I do? I have to ask myself. It's obvious that all of us woke up this morning. How do we spend our day today? Now another night is upon us. What will happen? I hope you have a good night's rest. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I'm looking forward to rising up in the morning. I don't know that that will happen. But the Lord willing, if I rise in the morning, I need to answer the next question. I need to realize that the way that I spend my life determines the rest of my eternity. If you haven't become a child of God, we want to encourage you to do that this evening. Don't put it off till Wednesday. Don't put it off till next Sunday. You know what you need to do to become a child of God, and you're ready to make that good confession and turn from a sinful life. By faith, if you're ready to be buried in the waters of baptism for remission of sins, raised to walk in a newness of life, what a wonderful promise God has given you through His grace. And that can happen tonight, and you can pillow your head on the softest pillow you've ever put your head on. A clean conscience. And if you are a Christian, and you've been spending your life and allowing it to be absorbed in your problems, in your situations, and anxiety is growing there, let it go. Pray to God. Pray to Him for wisdom. Pray to Him for healing. Pray for a peaceful night. And pray that tomorrow, whatever struggles and problems that you face, that He'll give you the strength to endure it and to deal with it. And God is good. He is the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Pray to Him for it. But live your life for Jesus. Live it doing good. Live it living a righteous life, standing up for truth and becoming victorious in every battle that you fight through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can aid you in any spiritual way this evening, we want to do that as we stand and sing.